Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. I get to the end of my prayers when I pray for the nation, and this is every day. I hope you do this every day, that you have on your mind what's going on around you, your grandchildren. You know, do we really want two generations of young men and women wasted in war? I don't want that. Do you want that? No. There are better ways. And turn to the Gospel of Mark as we continue our work through these passages here. We're continuing, before I start reading, to listen in on a continuing day, a debate between Jesus and his adversaries on the temple grounds in Jerusalem. He's taking great liberties in criticizing the religious practices of his people in those days. He criticizes both those managing the enterprise and those who are participating in it. He's an equal opportunity offender. He's like John the Baptist was, like Elijah the prophet was, like Ezekiel the prophet was. He said, God has said certain things and you guys are doing the opposite. Don't do that. And the big rich guys and the poor guys and the beggars even, some of the guys that were needing to be healed, didn't get away without him saying, excuse me, you know, you're healed now, but something worse could come on you if you don't stop what you're doing. And that's what's going on. It's going to go on for the next several weeks. And last week, this one guy, a teacher of the law, steps forward, and he evidently has a sincere admiration for Jesus and his ability to teach and comment on the old scriptures, not like some of the ones that came up before. He heard Jesus trounce somebody in a discussion, the previous discussion, and it says he came forward. It's an interesting dynamic in the way it's described. The other ones say they showed up having been sent by somebody else, trying to catch him and kill him. This guy was sitting there listening, and he said, wow, and he saw that Jesus had answered that last goofball well, and he steps up, and he figures he'll throw his question on the table as a teacher of the law. He asked Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus answers him, and he expresses great appreciation for Jesus' answer. And then the Lord appreciates him, but describes him as someone who appeared by that appreciation to be, quote, not far from the kingdom of heaven. That's what we dealt with last week. It's more important to be in the kingdom of heaven than merely close to the kingdom of heaven. Because why? Because the kingdom is where God's grace and truth and forgiveness and governance are. While outside of the kingdom is the place of condemnation, death, alienation from God, and misery. So do you see, when Jesus says to that guy, you're not far from the kingdom, he wasn't paying him a big compliment, but he was. I pointed out to you, that was designed by him to compliment him. Okay, you're so far, you're getting here. He probably said it with a smile on his face. Inviting further discussion, which we all should be like that. Jesus shows himself pleased with that progress the guy was making, and by his praise, invited him closer. We shouldn't be fooled by someone's ability to see the truth, but who is not under that truth's reign. That's possible. Lots of people in history know more about the Christian faith than half of us in this room, because they've studied it. Gandhi studied it. He said, Christ I like. I'm shortening it. He said, Christ I like. It's you Christians that are the problem. Nailing an issue that we all have to deal with. Someone can see the truth, but not be under that truth's reign, domination, or informing presence in their life. Christianity can be reduced to a very simple thing called the Apostles' Creed. Somebody can know the Apostles' Creed, be able to tell you what every phrase means, but not have a relationship with the person that it's all about, because they're still just doing religious stuff. They're in an institution, you see. This guy was like that. Jesus identifies him. He was a scribe, teacher of the law. Knew everything. He could quote to you large sections of the Old Testament. But Jesus says he wasn't in the kingdom of God. He was not far from it. The worst of all positions in people are being in the kingdom, but being close to the kingdom, but not in it. Because it's that closeness they have. Oh, I know the Ten Commandments. Oh, I read all about the Bible. You heard this. I studied it, and I can tell you, you know. But you say, do you love Jesus? Well, wait a minute. Now you're taking this a little far. Your life is characterized by no obedience to regard for most of the commandments of Jesus Christ. I mean, why do you imagine yourself to be a Christian? Well, I'm in a church. I was baptized, you know. Sometimes we have to look honestly at what's going on and say to that person what Jesus said. I'm glad you're where you are, but you're not in the kingdom of God yet. Because you don't have a personal relationship with the Savior who is the King. Better this guy would have come up to Jesus and fallen on his knees, like Thomas does later on. Falls on his knees after the resurrection and says, my Lord and my God. When Jesus invites him further, right? Here, touch my hands. And he doesn't do it. He proclaims, my Lord and my God. That's what this guy needed to understand. The King was there, and he was not professing him as King. Only one thing matters, that person, you or me, has come to see myself or yourself as under the lordship of the Creator of the universe, who died on the cross for my sins and lives today and will come again. He's not just a philosopher. And I'm not one just a philosopher who admires the way Jesus teaches on certain even pivotal subjects in our culture. It's that he and me are in a relationship, and that relationship is one of me lovingly and trustfully submitting myself to his authority, to this token and revelation of his authority, to be in here in church on Sunday, right? Witnessing for people, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So that out of the way, let's look this morning at the 28th through 34th verse to consider now the proposition Jesus gave the guy on the subject of which commandment in the law of God is the greatest one. Okay? So reading here. Now one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, quote, of all the commandments, which is the most important, close quote. The most important one, Jesus answered, is this. And here he quotes the book of Leviticus, or Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The great Shema. They do this today in their worship. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one, and that there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Thus far, God's word this morning, Lord, as we take this, give us some insight from it. Brothers and sisters, there's a battle going on in the world today. And did you notice so much of it hinges on the assertion of one party or the other is that we're not treating each other right. Our governors in government, the people that run government, aren't treating us right. Our husbands are not treating their wives right. Our wives are not treating their husbands right. Men aren't treating women right. Women aren't treating anybody else right. It boils down frequently, if you get a conversation where somebody's mad and get them to peel back the layers of why they're angry, it's going to come down to somebody dissed them. Someone forgot about them. Someone took something from them. There was some sort of personal infraction. Even on the day last Monday when everybody had to run down to the post office and stick a check in the mail, and, you know, that's the worst thing they could have done in their life is to write a check to the IRS. It makes them want to get drunk and, you know, go out and go crazy. Because they took my money. You know? And what's worse is they're not doing anything good with it. That's my money. It boils down to how people deal with each other, how we deal with each other, how they deal with us, how I deal with you, you deal with me. And if you've studied the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, particularly the Exodus passages about the law and then Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you can't help but be impressed by the fact that Israel's king in heaven, when he got them out of Egypt and took them to a piece of property about the size, you've heard me say this before, from here up to just past St. Augustine, from the river, St. John's River to the ocean, slightly wider than that. When he put 6 million people in that patch of land, he wanted a society and a government that was going to show the world what it was like to have God as your king on the earth. Such that the people over in Babylon would look at how Dagon, or whatever their god was, they had a pantheon of hundreds of gods, would look at their society in submission to their deities, and then look over here at Israel and say, what in the world? You know, what do they do with women? You mean women can inherit property? No, we got that under control over here, you know. Well, you mean the poor people have rights of some kind? Whoa, they don't keep sweeping the streets over here, giving us your tax stuff. They would go back and forth. The Queen of Sheba shows up, and she looks at Israel, and she says, this is the wisest place run by the wisest man in the face of the planet. Riches and gold and people happily running around the streets, children learning about their God, and they have this relationship with Yahweh that though they can't see Him, they love Him. And whatever He says they do, they do. And look how beautiful a society is. Alexander the Great comes to the gates of Jerusalem, conquering the whole world. And the anecdotal story is that when he saw Jerusalem up on the hill, and this white, gold-topped thing, and the people, the high priest and all the Levites coming down to greet him, because they knew from the book of Daniel that he was getting ready to conquer the whole world. And instead of laying waste their city, like, you know, maybe if he found out about Jerusalem, what it was really like, he wouldn't do that. And sure enough, the story is he took off his military garb and put on the robe of one of their priests and made it into the city and didn't destroy Jerusalem on his way to destroying the whole rest of the world and making it his kingdom, knowing that in their good book was something about him rising up to replace the Babylonian and Persian Empire, blah, blah, blah. See? Israel was to be this display case for the love of God, a display case for the morality of God, a display case for the ethics of God in government, in business, in personal relationships, marriage, and children. That's what all that was about. And so, huge swaths of it have to do with how you treat your wife, and how you treat your business partner, and how you treat your governor, your the head of your household, the head of your family, the tribe. How do you treat the strangers who come amongst you? Remembering you were slaves in Egypt, how do you treat your servants and slaves? That's what it's all about. So when he walks up here and says to Jesus, which of the 6,000 or so commandments, there's thousands of them, is the greatest one? Now, Jesus could have said a whole bunch of stuff, because there's a lot of great commandments in the law. But he said, the most important one. is got an introduction to it. He doesn't go directly to the command. You see that? He doesn't go directly to thou shalt not. He goes directly first to the statement of reality. The Lord, Yahweh, hear, O Israel, listen to what this God is saying to you. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. It's about God. It's all about God. It's about your relationship with Him. The first given of our particular system here is that there is a God and that He has spoken to us. And the one who's spoken to us in the Bible is the God of the whole creation. Matter of fact, if somebody shows up from Alpha Beta Centauri, okay? This guy, Amber Riddle had this thing on, would you baptize an alien? Did you see that? A big conference. Had an author who has a book on that subject. Of course I would baptize him as long as he was trusting in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Be like those little animals on the other side of Mars, I think it was, in one of C.S. Lewis's books. They go up there and they land on the planet and the dark side of the moon. No, dark side of Mars. Was it Mars? It's Mars. Yeah, they got craters and things. And the little furry guys, a society, and they spoke. And Ransom shows up and gets involved with them, and they say, you're from Earth? And they say, yeah. And they say, we know about that. Thanks to you people, I'm paraphrasing, thanks to you people, the whole universe has been cursed. And nothing goes right because of you guys. But we know that God's done something down there about somebody on a cross. And they're waiting for the kingdom to come. It's really strange. But it doesn't matter. We'll baptize them if they believe in Jesus Christ. But God is revealed Himself, our God, that is described in the passage of Scripture, not the Quran, not the Bhagavad Gita, not the writings of Confucius, not the writings of Nietzsche or Camus or anybody else. God has revealed Himself in this book, in this way for us. And that's the way He starts it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then, the command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second, he says, Jesus won't let that one go. The guy asked for something, and Jesus gives him more than what he asked for. He not only gave him number one, but he gave him number two. Because if he'd stopped with the number one, okay, love the Lord your God, then he could have been a stoic, pharisaical guy who lived, one of the pillar saints of the first century. He had guys who were Christians in the first century. You know what they did? Their worship, their life was, they crawled up on top of a pillar. I was going to do this, but Marshall would have a heart attack. They built these pillars. They built these pillars. And they crawled up on top of the pillar, and they sat up there, and their disciples came around on the bottom, cleaning them up a little bit and sending them food and waiting for their messages to come down. They were called pillar saints, completely divorced from the society and in contact with the great poobah or something. That was what they thought about the business of religion. And if Jesus had left it at this one, you could go there. But he doesn't. He adds quickly, the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than, plural, these two. Okay? And brothers and sisters, that's the whole ball of wax, as simply put as anybody could ever imagine. A relationship with God that occupies every square inch of my human personality and person, followed by a relationship with everybody else that says this is the truth. It's one of those things that if we hadn't had this from Him, we'd be so confused. Because there's 66 books out there about all the things that you could do, see? But He does this in such a way that He draws them all together in one simple statement. And it is simple. Love is the issue. But a love that's not just your emotions, but involves everything that you are, your mind and your strength. There's the body, the mind, the heart. As an aside, you notice that when the scribe quotes it back to Jesus, you see what he did? Did anybody catch that as you saw his statement? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The teacher of the law says, to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength. You notice what he did? Jesus had human personality described in four ways, and this guy describes it in three ways, which I have more than we can go into now, but given who he was not interested in the four-fold business because he was somebody up here. He was somebody in his understanding. That word understanding is a more general word than the way our Lord does it. He says, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and your strength. So the guy wasn't right. In that, he was not far from the kingdom of heaven too. Maybe significantly that was it. A relationship with God in which the issue is love. I love you, honey, but I'm going out on a date with another woman today. I don't think so. I love the University of Florida, but I'm not going to spend any time there doing my work. I love being a Presbyterian. Matter of fact, I brought myself to be a Presbyterian and Reformed Christian. I love that, but you don't think like it. You don't act like it. You hold the confessions of the church in scorn. What's up with that? No, you don't love it. No, you don't. Love is something that is demonstrated by whether or not we do. In certain ways, mentally, emotionally, physically, associationally. That's just the way it is. But it is at the heart. Love is it's that old agape word. Everything for you at great cost to me. You're it, and I'm the one's going to serve you. I'm going to put all of my life in terms of my relationship with you. And then secondly, he takes the same word and uses it to talk about what we do with each other. It's one and then something else. Together is one. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you love me, he says, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. If you really love me, you're going to be second. Oh, no, I'm going to be second. That's the confusing thing we get into. It's no longer me first. It's you. There's no commandment greater than these. Matthew and Luke both render this. He also said, all of the rest of the law hang on these two things. They're inseparably connected. They illustrate, one illustrates the other. So if you're in the kingdom of God this morning, as we leave this morning, and you pick up your Bible, and you might be tempted to say, well, because of that, I'm not going to pay any attention to this. Jesus did not say that. He didn't say that. I'm going to assign the Old Testament to the period in which there was just an angry God and people getting mad and people going, we're done with that because with crosses, you know, so I'm not going to read it. I'm not going to talk about it. Well, you're not going to know what it means to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you're not going to know what it means to love your neighbors yourself if you don't read what he's given as a gross illustration sometimes of the opposite kinds of behaviors. Sprinkled throughout with a continued, I want you to love me with all, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before you. And every time they do, what happens to them? They get crushed. The system crushes them. And you don't love your neighbors yourself? Well, guess what? You're going to get poor. You're going to get poverty stricken. You're going to lose your health. There are certain things that happen. This is the way the world works. God has structured humanity, us, This is how it works. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. If you don't do those two things, it's like saying, I don't believe in the law of gravity. You're going to spend all of your life on your face, bloodied and battered. Because this is the way his world is. He's made it to accommodate this as its core evidence that he's in relationship with the people who are there. And that's why we're like we are in this country today. That's why it's like it is in Europe. 1,000 years after Europe's discipled, 1,800 years after Europe was discipled, they've decided they don't need God anymore. They got to struct another ethic on another basis. And it keeps failing. The greatest commandment in this whole book, Jesus said, is in the Old Testament. And that's why Paul quotes it and requotes it in the New Testament. And that's why it's here in his mouth. You need to memorize the Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. You need to memorize. This would say you memorize and know Leviticus 19, 18. And 1 Samuel 15, 22 and Hosea 6, 6 and Micah 6. It's all over. But for this morning, it's sufficient that you walk out of here saying that you've found something that's going to be the central organizing principle of your life. I, from this moment, by His grace, am going to love Him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and all my strength. And I'm going to love my neighbor, my wife, my husband, my friends, my families, my children, my church members. I'm going to love them just like I love myself. And when I love myself well, I'm not vaunting myself. I'm submitting myself to God. And if you got those two things right, if you can memorize those things, why would you not walk out of here? How could it be that by the end of this day today, anybody in this room having heard this from the mouth of Jesus, as I try to lay it before you, would get to your bed tonight and as you lay there, say, oops, oh, I forgot to, I don't have that memorized. Jesus said it was the most important thing. Everything else is related to that, but I can't cite it. I don't know where it is. How can you teach your children? How can you disciple your grandchildren? How can you please God? If you get through this day, and have not taken that passage and written it on your heart, put it in your brain, like the Jews did, tattoo it on the back. You know, don't do that. Find a way. Find a way. Young people, middle-aged people, people have been around the church. There are people in the church, if I ask them that question, what's the greatest commandment of the law? And I'd say, where is it? They can't give me the address in the scripture. How could that be? Let it not be tomorrow. Let it be that when you come to church next week and I put it in there as a memory verse and I ask us all to stand up and memorize it with its citation in Matthew. I mean, in Mark, here in Mark. We're not going to worry about the other ones. That you're able to stand up and say, I did. You got 7 days to reorient your thinking about what's really important. What Jesus said to somebody who was able to say it, but even though he was able to say it, was still not in the kingdom of God. So it's not just a mind game, is it, I'm asking you to do? It is, are you in love with this passage as that roadmap to the heart of God that will guide you now that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Because if you know Him and you wake up one day and go, Lord, what am I supposed to be doing? How should I deal with Joe Blow over here? What should I do about my job? And you ask Him that, what's He going to say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And you'll go, I hadn't thought about that. You see? And that'll make you look at whatever you're doing in a different light. From anything personal to your, you know, with yourself, love them as you love yourself. Maybe you can't love your husband and wife because you hate yourself. Yeah. It's very beautiful for its ability to comprehend all of our problems and give us a starting ground from which to start again. I love him with all my mind, but you know, I don't know what Jesus says about this thing. How could I be 30 years into the faith and not know exactly from some part of Scripture what God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit says on the subject that I'm having such a big struggle with? Maybe I don't love him with all my mind. Maybe I love a lot of other things as my mental authorities, but the Word of God. So next week, the memory passage is Mark chapter 12. From Jesus' own mouth, verse 29 through 31. And you and I are going to memorize it. And even if you don't do it, remember, this is Graceville here. Listen, if you got away with it this long, don't worry about it. We'll figure out why and we'll make it work. If it takes 2 weeks, a month, I don't care. But we will do this together. Because why? Because Jesus said, everything else is secondary to this. Everything else is, this is a foundation for getting there. This is the roadmap, the first step on the journey that leads through the solution you're seeking to anything on into a life that glorifies Jesus. Can we do that? Let's do that. Father, thank us. Thank you. Please help us. How could something so basic be set aside so easily in our thinking when we think about each other, when we think about other people outside of this fellowship? When we try and evaluate what's going on in America, what in the world would lead us to begin our examination for the answer to the problems that afflict us and humanity as a whole and the citizens of this nation? How have we not thought that maybe it may be because we don't love the Lord God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind, and with all of our strength? And maybe it could also be because I don't love my neighbor as I love myself. And you know what? When you come down, I don't even love myself. Which takes us back to the first one. God help us to maybe take this memory work this week and see in each one of our lives a new commitment to Christ Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, who lives forever to make intercession for us and makes possible this kind of reformation and reform in a way that guarantees it will change us and our lives and our world. Help us, Holy Spirit, please help us. There is no commandment, Lord, you said, that is greater than these two. Indeed, that all the rest hangs upon them for its meaning and application. Please help us. In Jesus' name, amen.